Well, Father, we thank you today for your word. We just look forward again to what you're going to minister to us. So, Holy Spirit, we look to you as the teacher of the church today to do that work, which is one of your jobs. And we just thank you that you can minister to each one of us that which we need to know for this time in this place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and agree on that. And everybody said, amen. All right, last week we talked about the prayer of faith, the prayer of petition, the prayer of request. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we didn't meet last Wednesday for Thanksgiving. And today, without any review back to then, I want to move on. And we're going to begin to talk about the prayer of supplication and the prayer of intercession. There are a lot of commonalities in these, but we'll spend almost all today on the first one, supplication, and then we'll talk about intercession next week. As I said, there are a lot of similarities, but there are some key differences. And so I'm not going to do a full teaching on each one, but I just want to share with you some things that I feel like the Lord dropped in my heart concerning these two types of prayers, so that we can learn to yield better to Him when He starts guiding us in a direction. And that phrase is more important than I think sometimes we realize. With these two types of prayers being so close, they often get lumped together. In fact, a lot of people just talk about intercession and don't make a difference between that and supplication. But I'm going to do that today. And I want to say up front, and I don't mean this in any way negative at all, but I hear a lot of people saying, I'm called to be an intercessor. And we're going to see in the Word several times today, we're not just called to be intercessors, we're called to be what? Prayers. Intercession is one of several type prayers in a couple of verses that it talks about where to do. Now, I'm not saying people aren't called, but I want the breadth of the the types of prayer to be available to those people who really feel like they're called to spend more time in prayer maybe than some others. So let's start today by going to Luke 13. And we'll start with the first verse here. And we've got several that we want to read. So today, talking about supplication and intercession. Verse 1 says, now on the same occasion, there were some present. So Jesus is talking to some believers who had reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He'd obviously done some bad things to them and took their blood and put it with the sacrifices. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And he went on to say, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then in verse 4, he says, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, were they worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, I guess I got to ask the question, are you sitting there saying, I thought you were going to talk about prayer? And I am. So here's an account that Jesus gives, and he talks about these two sets of folks, that some bad things happened. And he asked, was this one that got killed, was he a worse sinner than this one that lived? And he said, what? No. He said, I tell you not. Now, we all know, and then he goes on to talk about repenting. Now, I'm not going to spend too long on this because we're going to move on. But he says to them that unless you repent, you're all going to perish. And we know Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. So he puts this out there and it kind of sits by itself. So now I want to pick up with that. Let me just make one comment too. Just because something happens over here to a person and it doesn't happen to you or another person, don't assume that you're doing something better than them or not worse than them. Okay? That's a bad assumption to think that God is pleased with the way my life's going when you know it's not going well, when something doesn't happen to you or somebody you love and it does to another. So now let's pick up and keep going. And my translation says, and he began telling this parable. Who's got a King James? What does it say for that first phrase in verse 6? That's okay. What does the first phrase say? No, 6. Okay, it says he also spoke. So I want you to see this as a what? As a continuum. Okay? A certain man had a fig tree which he had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, this is the caretaker or the vineyard keeper, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down. Now let's go through this one a bit verse by verse. A certain man had a fig tree. Now, I take this to be the Father God with Jesus as the vineyard keeper. But I want you to know what the owner expected of that tree. And what is that? Fruit. You think that's what God expects of us as his children? And I think the answer is yes. And then it goes on, and the vineyard keeper comes against and contradicts him, what he said. He challenges him. He goes to him and has a conversation and entreats him, I'll begin to use that word, to say, no, let me deal with it some more. Don't cut it down. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, then you can. Now I want to ask the question, what is this an example of? Interceding. It's an example of someone coming alongside and taking an opportunity to talk with the master in this case, or the owner, or the ruler, you might say, of that plot of land. And he comes and he says, don't do what you're about to do. So it's a form of intercession. Would you agree? All right. So now I want to ask the question. What does verses 6 through 9 have to do with verses 1 through 5? Because we often view these as what? Totally separate. But a lot of times, and I know that these things didn't have chapter and verse, but a lot of times things flow together, and we don't see that. So if I go back and ask you, the big question then is, back in verse 1 and 5, why were some killed and some not? If these two are related, could it be that some of these had mamas and daddies who were praying and interceding and others didn't? Now again, it doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. But if you read with your heart and let the Spirit talk to you, you'll see there are some relationships here. And I want to say to you who do intercede for your children and your grandchildren and your relatives, don't stop doing it. It bears fruit. And I think this is a perfect example when you put the two together. I can see some old Jewish mamas and daddies praying for their kids, and a kid who probably was worse sinner than some who got killed, got what? Spared. Why? Because someone was there to intercede for him. So that's an example in the scripture with Jesus of interceding. Now, I want you to go to Luke 2, the 36th verse. And I just wanted to, I want to use a couple of examples here to get us into the thought process of intercession and supplication. Luke 2, and I've got in your notes 36, but let's back up and I'll read quickly and start in 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. What is that referring to? The coming of the Messiah. Okay? And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah. And he came, how did he come to the temple? In the Spirit one day. And when his parents brought the child in, the child Jesus, to carry out the, for the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed him. And he said, Now, Lord, thou dost let our bondservant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. In other words, he's declaring Jesus is the Messiah by the Spirit, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. I like that phrase because that includes you and me. And the glory of thy people Israel. His father, talking about Jesus, his father and mother were amazed at the things which was being said. 34 goes on and then talks about him blessing them. Now let's pick up in 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayers. Now, the word that's used for prayers there is the word diosis, and I probably don't pronounce it right. We would spell it D-E-E-S-I-S. And it is the word that is used for supplication. That is the only word that is actually translated supplication. And there's a variation of it that's also translated, but they come from the same root. So what is she doing? She's serving day and night. And how is she serving the Lord? By fastings and supplication. So she's spending the time serving him in prayer. We don't maybe too often think of serving him in prayer, but it is a big, big part in these two types of prayers, as we're going to see. And then in 38, it says, and at the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, let me read you this in the King James. And it says, and she was coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him, talking about Jesus, to all them who looked for what? The redemption of Israel. In other words, for the Messiah. Now, I want to ask you, given what she came in and said, and she's spending her time fasting and praying, what do you think she was praying about? Might it be the coming of the Messiah? Might it be the thing that gripped her heart and that she was fervent in looking for? I think it was. So here we have two types of prayers, intercession and supplication. And it talks about both of them being serving God for supplication. And Jesus is saying this is what he's really prophesying about himself in the Luke 13 account, saying this is what I'm going to be doing for you as our intercessor. So we've got those two things. And I want to ask you, is there a common theme or common result to both of them? She's been praying for years. She's 84 years old. And on the instant, the exact time that Jesus' parents bring him in and Simeon's blessing him, she does what? She walks in. So you think she got excited when she saw an answer to her prayer? How about the gardener who challenged what his boss wanted to do? But yet the inference is his boss said, go ahead. So we see that both of these types of prayers brought forth results. And that's a been a key theme for us in the talking about this, because we started off talking about effectual prayer. And we're going to come full circle with that today. So, let's look at 1 Timothy 2. And then we'll define or give you a definition for supplication and intercession. Now, 1 Timothy 2 is a scripture that we use a lot to pray for our leaders, and thus we should. But let's start in verse 1, because it says, "First of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayer, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men." So who is it talking about starting with? Everybody. And then it goes on in verse 2. And let me, in King James, I read you New American Standard, and it doesn't use supplications or intercessions. But in King James, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks." So he names four different types of prayers. "Be made for all men." Then he continues on, "For kings and for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God." Now, he uses those four types of prayers. We've talked about general prayers. We've talked about thanksgiving some. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. So what does supplication mean? And let me say, this is another verse that says, too, that we are all prayers. We're all givers of thanks. We're all to be supplicators, if I can use that. My spell check doesn't like that word. And we're also to be intercessors. All of those things we're all called to be. So what does supplication mean? In the Greek, the word literally means to beg. Now, it's a begging, though, that has an inference, because it goes on to say it's as if you bind yourself to the prayer. Now, that's not saying to me, I get on my knees and I say, "Please, please, please, please." But I come to you and say, "This is what I want, and I'm not leaving until I get it." You're willing to bind yourself to the prayer. So it's an earnest, my definition would be, it's an earnest entreaty with heartfelt, and that's a key word, fervency. An earnest entreaty with heartfelt fervency. Now, why do I say heartfelt? Because you're going to see that for you to continue in this type of prayer for what the Lord drops in your heart, it's got to come from Him. It can't come from your emotions. And too often our fervency comes from our emotions versus our heart. Again, I am not being critical of anyone in saying that, because I've been there, done it. But this is what the Lord has been teaching me for several years now. This is not a casual request, but it says I'm committed to get the result. Now, take that kind of definition and go back and read verse 1 again. I want you to come, and first of all, I want you to pray for all men with prayer and thanksgiving and this kind of fervent requesting. Now, I know sometimes my prayer is, "Bless them, Lord," and I go on. That's not supplication. That's a casual type request, and this is talking about getting with it, if I can use that phrase. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew 9. Hold your place here. Well, you don't really have to. Matthew 9. And I want to give you an example of Jesus. In the 37th verse, Jesus has seen the multitudes, and it says in 36, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And then he turns and says to his disciples, now this is, listen to this verse, this is the same Jesus who a few chapters later says, "Oh Jerusalem, How I wish I could gather you like a hen does her chicks. So he is obviously feeling something. So that word compassion motivated him. But he is feeling something strong himself. And then he goes on and says, therefore, my translation says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. King James, what does it say for that word beseech? Pray. Okay? So this is a case where it's the same word that is used for supplications in those other prayers. So Jesus is not instructing his disciples to pray lightly about the salvation. But what is he also doing in using that word? He's committing himself to that salvation. So you see how that word can mean binding oneself to it? And I think it's significant that Jesus uses that word and not just any other word for prayer. But it's that committed. I'm committed to see it through to the end. So that's kind of my definitions and some thoughts on supplication. Intercession. The word which is used for intercession in the Greek literally means to interview. Now, you don't think of that as the type of prayer that we think of when we talk about intercession. It can also mean to confer with and to entreat. Now go back to the example in the garden with the gardener and the owner. He didn't just start begging him to don't cut this down. What did he do? He just started talking with him. Tell you what, how about letting me give this little tree some extra care and love this time, this next year? I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it, and I'll bet you it'll produce fruit. And if it doesn't, then I'll honor your request. But what's he doing? He's not being real brash, but he's just having a conversation and laying out his case to the man of what he wants to do. So that's literally what this word intercede means. Now let me tell you, it can mean to do it with great fervor. But we see a lot of examples where it's done as just a normal conversation. And we'll talk about intercession and some of that more next week. Most of the time we think of the fact that it means to stand in the gap for someone with a prayer. And that's very accurate. Webster uses this definition. To speak to someone, sounds like to confer, doesn't it? To speak to someone to defend or in order to help another person. So again, it has that connotation of standing in their place regarding the prayer. Now, real quickly, why is it important to define types of prayer? It's not to limit or to put in a box or to be realistic or to just say you've got to pray this way and conform to a set of rules. But I believe we need to understand it so that as we understand what the Bible says about it, so that as we begin to hear the Lord talk to us and guide us in a certain direction, we're more attuned to the type of prayer that he's asking us to pray. Now, I don't want to be legalistic and clinical, but we've got to recognize the Bible has different types of prayer. And so sometimes the Lord will lead us to do what? When we don't feel like it, he'll lead us to worship and give thanks instead of asking for stuff. And we've seen, and I'm sure you have too, results come on the scene just by worshiping and giving thanks at his instruction. He may tell you to speak to the mountain. Or he may tell you to enter into a time of supplication and or intercession. Now, sometimes when we study these, and let me make this statement. The most effective type of prayer for you and I to pray is what the Holy Spirit leads us to pray. The most effective type of prayer for us to pray is what the Holy Spirit leads us to pray. Now, you're going to see that each of these, talking about supplication and intercession, has a key driver. And we'll get into the driver for supplication today. But one common theme is that they are both driven or led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you some scriptural examples of that. Now, sometimes when we study, it's easy to see the difference. But when you're praying, it may not be so easy. So this is something that you want to use and let the Spirit lead you in. Don't get religious about it. Don't get clinical about it and think, I've got to do this way or that way. In many times gone by, what we're going to be talking about today has been lumped under intercession, because a lot of people just put that term and thought that's where it's at. But I want you to see it does have a little different driver. Now, I've got two scriptures in there, Hebrews 5:1, which we're not going to turn to. I'm just going to talk about them real quickly. It talks about Jesus being a priest, and what he was doing was representing man in things pertaining to God. And I just want to remind us that you too have been called a priest. In Revelations 1:6, it calls you kings and priests. And so that would say to me, we do what? We carry that same responsibility. Let me give you one other reason. Are you one with Jesus? So if we are one with Jesus and he's got that responsibility, you think we might have it as well? Now, there's great value in knowing this and hearing, because there's a lot of cases where we want to pray, but you may not have any authority in that situation over that person or that region or that part. But guess what? If the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, I want you to begin to pray for this country, then guess what you just got? Authority to pray in that situation. That can be true over people. It can be true over countries. It can be true about events that are happening, a lot of different things. So I just want to see, my job is being one with him, is to be his mouthpiece on this earth. Now, we talked about what supplication was. Earnest entreaty, or with a heartfelt fervency to bind oneself. Look at Ephesians 6:18. Now, this is a scripture that, if you were here when we studied spiritual armor, that we concluded with, and we called it really a lance, even though the scripture doesn't call it, because it's part of, I believe, our spiritual armor. And 18 says, with all prayer and petition. King James must say prayer and supplication, or prayer and petition, supplication. Pray at all times in the Spirit. So how is this pray at all times? How? In the Spirit. And what does in the Spirit mean? You're being led by the Spirit. So you're beginning to see a connection here. At all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. So this tells us that this type of prayer of supplication is a prayer that we can pray for the saints. It's not limited. I mean, it's not just, well, it tells us that's the first group we can pray for. Okay, let me just say it that way. So we can pray it. Now, there's, in the Amplified Bible, it says, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaties. Now, in King James, it has the word watch, or watching. What does that mean to you? And we're going to talk a lot about it next week, a lot more. But what does it mean, just quickly? And I'll tell you what I'm going to say next week. If I've been assigned as a watchman on the wall, and I'm watching, what am I watching for? I am watching for whatever my Lord or Master told me to be out on the lookout for. Now, we take this word and we put it in one category, and we may say, I'm watching, which we're supposed to do for the return of Jesus. But every time watch is used, that's not what it's talking about. If you're assigned on the wall, you're to be watching for what he's told you to watch for. That says you're what? Part of watching then is listening so that you hear from him. And that's what you do in this type of prayer. You hear from him. I think this is what it's saying. What he wants you to be watching for. In other words, what you're to be praying about. Now, Philippians 4:6, you'll turn there quickly, is another place that this word supplication is used. And it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not for everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, in everything tells me that I've got a broad application for this. You can pray it for yourself, and I think you can pray it over situations and other people. There are some writers who say that supplication is to be aimed at believers and intercession for non-believers. I just don't see that. That's a minor point to me. But what I want you to see is that supplication, this earnest entreaty, this fervor can be made on behalf of you. So don't feel guilty if the Lord drops in something to your heart about you and you praying for about yourself. Because supplication and what?
Mediation.
No, I don't know that it's really, I'm saying it's the same thing. We'll save that for next week, and I think we'll clear some of that up. But supplication is definitely, can be praying on part of someone else, but it can also be strongly you praying for yourself. Now, I want you to get the heart or the spirit of supplication. So let's go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 27. And as we read this, I want you to listen to the tone that David is speaking here. And you know the psalm. You're going to recognize it if you don't recognize the number. David starts out in this psalm. And so again, listen to the tone. Let me just go ahead and tell you, we're going to get down to verse 4 in a moment. And in verse 4 it says, one thing I have asked, some translations say desired, from the Lord. That word ask or desire is the Hebrew equivalent to the word for supplication. It can mean to inquire, to request, and to demand. So what are you going to look for now that I've told you that? You're going to look for heartfelt fervency in this. So here's David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Can you hear him answering? Nobody. No one. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Not anyone. Not anything. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host camp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Now, what kind of tone do you hear in that? Confidence, but a fervor too. Almost to a point, I would say, of he's joyful in that fact, even though we don't place joy in that same connotation. Then in verse 4, he says, one thing have I asked or desired from the Lord. So he's coming and saying, as part of what I've asked the Lord, I'm after one thing, and one thing only. That I may what? That I may dwell. And let me say, it says that I shall seek. One thing that I've desired, one thing I shall seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. And then in verse 5, for in the day of trouble, so he's saying, in the day that all these things come upon me, if I can get this one thing, which is to be in his presence, then In that day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He'll lift me up on a rock, and my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer joy, offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will praise to the Lord. So when you listen to that, do you hear a fervency, an excitement, a real commitment that this is something I'm going to have and get? I do. Now let's look at verse 7, because I think this has a really important role in this. In verse 7, it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." Now, a lot of times when we hear the word cry out, or we hear people say, "Lord, I cry out to you," you can feel the emotion with it. And I want to differentiate between just emotion and fervency. Sometimes emotion will follow fervency, but it doesn't always have to. The word "hear" there is the Hebrew word which means to hear intelligently. So he's telling the Lord, "I want you to hear me intelligently." Now, why is this important? Isaiah 1, the 19th verse you don't need to turn there, but it says, "If they are willing and obedient, they'll eat from the fat of the land." Guess what? The word "obedient" in that verse is the same word as here. So how is he asking the Lord? "I'm asking you to hear and deliver on what you've promised to me." So that takes a great deal of fervency or boldness to come before with that kind of prayer. And then the word there for, in verse 7, for cry out, literally means to accost. You know what that means? To come at somebody. Now, this is not a begging type prayer. It is not a wimpy prayer. It is a bold, confident, fervent prayer. And he's after one thing, because he knows if he gets that one thing, if he seeks him first, all these other things are going to be added to us, to put it in New Testament context. It does. And that's some of the fervor that you're going to see that we talk about. It is intense. It is very intense. I also sense in this prayer that from a lot of other prayers, not all of them in the Old Testament, from a lot of others, I sense a real difference in the way David's praying than the way some of the others do. And I think it has everything to do with David's confidence in who he is, and that he's what? Loved by God. Because he knew that from the beginning. Now, Zechariah 10:1. This also is a very well-known verse to prayers. "Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring or the latter rain." You know what that word "ask" there is? It's the same word as "ask" in that Psalm 27. So I don't just say, "Lord, I ask for the rain. Lord, for what you've got me for here in this world during this time and this day, I'm coming to you boldly and seeking and beseeching and asking you for this latter day rain. Pour your spirit out upon me." It's a prayer that is to be made fervently, not a casual passing type thing, because it's in Scripture. So it's not something we just want to read and read through. So again, that's kind of the tone that I see the Old Testament setting for New Testament supplication. Now, does that make sense? Does it make faith with you? All right, so if we go back to Matthew 9:38, where Jesus was praying, telling us to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send the harvesters out. And we see that we saw that in that he was binding himself to that prayer. In other words, he was willing to do his part to make it come to pass. And we can see that firm desire, that commitment. And I want to tell you, the fervency of it, the intensity of it, the earnest entreaty phrase, that is what distinguishes supplication from other prayers. So I've got to ask the question then, where does that fervency come from? First thing I want to ask you, is it personal? Is it your personal fervency? And I hope you're shaking your head no, because your personal fervency today for a matter over time will wane. What you feel today passionate about, you may not feel anywhere close in your own personal being about that passion. So if it's our personal fervency, then how is that going to get us through to the end if this takes a bit? Now, we can get all fervor. We can scream and loud, and we can do a lot to show a lot of fervency and intensity. But if it's coming from me, that isn't going to sustain me. Second question, is it coming because of what we see or Now, if it's coming because of what we see, then I think we got a problem. Trisha and I were talking earlier, and I'd use this with her. If I come to you and say, I know of a baby in Johnson City that has a problem and we need to pray, you would take that a certain way. But if I sat here and told you all the gory details about all that had happened with the mother and the baby and all the mess that was going on, then what does it sound like I'm doing? It sounds like I'm entreating you to, if I can use this phrase, pray real hard. And if we're responding to something that a man said, then what are we doing? We're praying out of our own emotions, out of our own soulish realm. And I'm going to tell you, if we're moved to pray solely by what we see, then you're going to get in a position, if you're not careful, where you're going to be led by the enemy. And he's going to put you in a position to be a firefighter so that you can't really get to the things that the Lord wants you to. And I found it to be very true. Now, I'm not saying that there's some things that you may not have fervency about and you haven't heard from him yet. If you do, go to him. Ask him about it. And if he says, if that's what your heart's desire is, go for it, then go for it. But I'm just saying, we can't be led around by what we see, because all we're going to be doing is, you ever seen that game, Whack-A-Mole, where them little things pop up and you got this stick and you're trying to get it and they're jumping? That's what you're going to be doing in your prayer life if we are moved by what we see. So, if it's not our personal and it's not because of what we see, then what else could it be? From the Spirit led. And only this type of fervor will last. Now, I want you to go back and look in Isaiah at the 55th chapter. Isaiah 55. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And we can really start back with 8 if you want to. Now, who gave us prayer to begin with? Whose idea was prayer? Was it man's? No, it was God's. We looked at a lot of scripture about that early on. And we even talked about these verses. And verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Now, let me say again, once we're born again, whose mind do we get? The mind of Christ. And therefore, what his thoughts are ought to become our thoughts. The way he views problems ought to become the way we view problems. So this is Old Testament. And then it goes on and says in verse 10, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it," do what? "Bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." In other words, it's going to produce. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, without accomplishing that which I desire and succeeding or prospering in the matter for which I sent it." So what is he saying here? He's telling me, I think, that if I will listen to him and hear his guidance daily on matters that he has of interest. And what did he say about David? He was a man after my own heart. I would say what mattered to God mattered to David. So he's telling me if I will be sensitive to what's on his heart, then he's going to give me words. And I do what with those words? I begin to pray into them, to pray those words. So where is my inspiration for these prayers coming from? From him, from the heart of God. So this says to me that effective prayers are going to originate with him. Even scriptures that pertain to us being able to receive a healing, it wasn't our idea. That was his idea. So all these effective prayers end up starting from him. Look at Daniel 9. So to the right a bit. Now, in Daniel 9, and I want you to think about this, and I didn't bring my Old Testament in King James, so I may want one of you to read it for me. But in the second verse, it says, "In the first year of the reign, his reign," talking about Darius, "I, Daniel," and my Bible says, "observed." I think the King James says, "understood." One translation says, "I separated mentally." Now, if we talk about getting understanding or getting that kind of separation, then what are we talking about normally? Getting revelation. So, in the first year of that reign, I, Daniel, understood in the books of the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 7 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth, and ashes. Now, David didn't say, "I wanted him free and I began to fast and pray to the Lord for it." He said what? He got a revelation from reading the word of the Lord to Isaiah. So what initiated David's praying for the release of the people from Jerusalem from Babylon? That revelation from the Lord. So this wasn't something that Daniel just thought of and did himself. He did what? He got a revelation. He began to then pray into it. Now, another thing that I want you to see that's evident here is if you look in verses 4, 5, and 6, when David's praying in 5 and 6, he doesn't say, "I've sinned." He does what? In Daniel 9, in verses 5 and 6, he says, "We've sinned." What has he done? He's put himself and identified himself with his people. So you're going to see when the Lord really moves on you in this type of prayer, as well as intercession, an identification with what they're going through or what they've been through can come on you. Now I want you to think about Jesus. Did he identify with you and I? What does Philippians 2 say? He laid aside deity privileges, took the body as a man. What was he doing with us? He was identifying us. That's why he could say to them, "Beseech, supplicate for the Lord to send out the harvesters." That's why he could tie himself to that prayer. So that may happen to us. Romans 12:15 talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. What's he saying? There are going to come times when I put on your heart and you're going to need to identify or stand in the place of that person or that situation that I want you to pray for. Hear with your spirit on this. A lot of times when someone says, I'm identifying them, they will enter into travail. And that's real. They'll feel all the terrible things that's going on with that person. They'll feel fear. You've all prayed for others where you've had those things come upon you. Jesus came as a man and he identified with us. He was tempted. But he didn't do what? He didn't stay there. He moved on to where his guiding force was what? The relationship with the Father. So in this identification, if I can use this word, don't stay there to the point that you begin to wallow in what that person's going through and let those emotions consume you and let those emotions drive you. Because the fervency for the driving in this is to come from who? From the Lord. You at some point need to begin, if we're praying with confidence like David did about this one thing, about the thing he was focused on, we need to see the Lord's perspective on it. So begin to see that person, not in this mess, but in the redemptive promises that are available to him. Now, with that, some of us may say, I just don't know how I can pray with that fervency. Proverbs 20:27 says, your spirit is the candle of the Lord. So a candle is what kind of flame? A small flame. So when this word first comes to you to pray for this situation or this person, how might it appear to you as you start praying with it? Real small. But as you're diligent to stop and pray in that manner, as you give more attention to it, what happens? It'll increase. It will grow. And so the next time when the Lord ministers something about going back and praying for this situation, that flame does what? It grows and grows until it becomes a burning flame, a wildfire. So don't expect just to go right into this type of prayer in every situation with a roaring flame, fervent, hot flame in you. How do most things, the Lord says that he gives us a word of knowledge. The key phrase there is word. Some of the most effective prayer times I have seen started out with a single word. And you begin to pray, Lord, I heard this from you. I'm not sure who it's about or what it's about, but you begin to what? Seek him. What did David say? This one thing. You've got one thing in front of you now, that word. So seek what that word means. And then he expands it. And I've seen this go from a single word, particularly in some corporate prayer environments, where folks begin to pray into it, where the whole group got that fervency. That's one of the things I think that is so valuable, is when we get together to pray or when we come to pray, individually come to him, that let's start with the praise and thanksgiving, because what does that do? It gets us focused on him. We may be coming with a request about finances. He may want us to start praying for someone else who's got a similar problem. So it gets our focus off us on him so that we can hear and pray in the manner he wants to. What is significant then? If we're going to do that type of prayer. Fellowship. It's not going to come. That kind of prayer isn't going to come if the only time we pray is when we're driving in a car or walking, or for me on my lawnmower, mowing the yard, pushing the mower. It's going to come when I'm willing to sit down and focus my being on him and give him my sole attention. The worst inhibitor for me to do that right now is to pray with my computer open or my cell phone on, because it is a constant distraction from Him. So we've covered a little bit today about supplication, being consumed by a fervent, heartfelt desire for what the Lord has put in front of you to pray for. It's not your fervency that you've worked up. I will say it's your responsibility to fan the flames, to keep the fire going. But the fire was started by Him. He instituted it. And as you turn to Him, He'll help you in fanning that flame. Now, the other thing I want to point out here is if we look at David, it wasn't something he was going into fearfully. What was he? Say that word louder. Confident. He was confident that when he got that one thing, that everything was going to be okay. Too often, if we're motivated by what we see, we're praying with the starting point being a fear of what might come instead of focusing on the promise of what He said to us. So just let that be a caution to us as we consider praying. Next week we'll talk about intercession, and then we'll wrap up talking about the phrase, "If it be thy will." We have more power, more authority in this earth when we let Him lead us than we ever thought we did, instead of trying to do my own thing.